John's Gospel, chapter 10 and verse number 9. I am the door, by me if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Verse 16, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Now, that's all we'll read just for a few moments. We trust God will bless that reading, and others too. Now, many years ago, there was a preacher, a fairly eminent preacher, named Donald Munro. Now, he was a Scotsman, but his life's work was really done in North America. And it was his practice to have a good series of gospel meetings, and as soon as they were over, he would then begin to teach the Word of God and seek to encourage Christians, some maybe saved a while, some perhaps recently saved, and as a result of adopting that practice, he saw many Christians helped, and indeed many assemblies formed throughout his ministry. Not everybody was happy with that arrangement. There were evangelical men who said, well, they quite appreciated him preaching the gospel, but when he began to teach certain things after that, well, they said, he's good as long as he sticks at the gospel, but after that, you know, he can be fairly dangerous and he could lead you astray. Well, I don't think that really was true, but that was their estimate of things. So here tonight we are, in some little way, trying to follow that pattern of things, that having had the gospel preached over these past number of weeks, then we believe it's right and scriptural that we should not only preach the gospel, but we should teach all things to follow on from that. Now, it has been announced that our subject tonight is conversion. Well, yes, but we're going to speak tonight about things that perhaps you wouldn't hear in the gospel, and yet things which actually come into force and come into play when we are saved. You see, when we hear the gospel, and we've heard it preached powerfully well these last number of weeks, and a very clear message every night, but it is based upon mainly the one thing, the need to be saved from sin. The preachers present to us man's great problem, that is his sin. Man's great predicament, he cannot save himself, and God's great provision in the person of the Lord Jesus, of course. That is the thrust of good gospel preaching. And you might have thought anyone that's maybe heard the gospel preached like that and had very little knowledge of the Bible up to that time, you might have thought, well, that's just it then. I was saved. And mind you, if that's all there was to it, that would be a great thing. You say, I'm saved. God has taken my name off one list and he's just added it onto another, and that's the end of the matter. Well, it's not really, you know. Wonderful though that is but the beginning of things. And we want to show you one or two things tonight from the Bible that you wouldn't have thought about at the time you were saved, and it wouldn't have interested you too much because you were just concerned with getting right with God and making sure you didn't go to hell. That was the big thing. But these other things have to be considered afterwards. So the first thing we want to tell you is this, that having been saved, you now have the protection of the fold. Get that? The protection of the fold. Sheep in the Bible are used to illustrate mankind, both saved and unsaved. The Bible speaks about straying sheep, lost sheep, that people that are not saved. But then it speaks about those that are saved. And the Lord Jesus said, made it quite clear, he said, with regard to such sheep, I am the good shepherd. And he said, I bring them into a fold, And the emphasis on this line of things that I want to make, it's already been made actually in our prayers, is the security of the believer once they're saved. If you dabble with questionable literature, and you may just innocently pick up things and read them, you may find there are those who will tell you that, yes, you can be saved, but, you know, it's possible for that salvation to be lost. You can kind of step out of salvation again, and if you don't live quite up to the standard that God requires, well, salvation is lost, and you need to hear the gospel and be saved all over again. Now, the Bible does not teach that. That is not the teaching of our Bible. We have read clearly, said the Lord Jesus concerning such sheep, he said, I give unto them eternal life. Now by very definition, you can't lose eternal life, because if you could, it's not eternal life. Eternal means ongoing forever and ever and ever. And if God has given you that, obviously it is a permanent thing and you cannot lose it. And so don't ever be alarmed. The devil might, he just used all kind of tactics to upset Christians. He might think, if you're not settled on this, he might just put that into your mind, you know, you could lose it. The joy and happiness of salvation, you could lose the joy of it, but not the reality of it. Some Christians do lose the joy of it. You can see that in the face sometimes, they're just sort of drooping. But they've still got salvation, it just cannot be lost. Because the Lord Jesus said, he said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. You imagine a man, or anybody, any power or agency, man or devil or demon or whatever, imagine them trying to do battle with the almighty hand of the Lord Jesus and pluck out of his hand that which he has gathered and taken to himself. I tell you, good people, it's an absolute impossibility for you to be lost if you are genuinely saved at all. And just in case that's not sufficient, the Lord Jesus said, no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. That's just as if there's a hand like that and another hand coming around it. That's what they would call double security, isn't it? If you need double security, well, you've got it there. Absolute double security. When you got saved, it's not a matter of you hanging on and attaching yourself. It's a matter that God has hold of you. And you can never, ever be lost. Life may not throw up the easiest of paths for you. Don't be thinking that salvation guarantees a calm sea and a blue sky. It doesn't necessarily do that all the time. There are difficulties to cope with, and problems come from time to time that are common to humanity, and some of them not common to humanity, it's common to Christians. But nevertheless, come what may, you can rest assured of this, you have the protection of the fold. You're in the fold. And the Lord Jesus will see to it that none can be lost that have entered in there. Do you know, tell you for why? Because he is the door. If anyone is going to storm that fold and take away his sheep, they'll have to get by him first. And I can tell you they'll not be doing that. He is the door of the sheepfold, and you can be rest assured of that. I know it's simple stuff. These meetings won't be remembered for their originality. But I know you'll need to be assured of this, that once saved, you can never, ever be lost. Now, we want to look over quickly to chapter 14. Remember that very important point, though, won't you? You have, as a Christian, you have the protection of the fold. And chapter 14 of John, and in verse number 16, says the Lord Jesus again, he's speaking here, I will pray the Father, and he will give you, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. Verse 26, but the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Now, here's another very important line of things for you to get a hold of. We not only have the protection of the fold, we have the indwelling of a person. You get that? The indwelling of a person. The poet was quite right when he said, soon as my all I ventured on the atoning blood, the Holy Spirit entered, and I was born of God. The Lord Jesus is here telling these men. He said, when I've, because he was with them, literally, physically with them there, but he said, whenever I've gone back to heaven, he won't see me anymore, and he won't have my presence in the same way. He said, but I'm not going to leave you alone. He said, I'm going to send another comforter. Now you've heard all the spiel about the word another, haven't you? Another of the same kind and all that. We understand, another of the same kind, just like himself. And he said, he will be with you. But more than that, he will be in you. Now this answers a lot of questions. You see, there are some people when they're considering salvation and the gospel is presented to them and they're thinking about it, they think, you know, I couldn't keep it up. I just couldn't keep it up. I look at the Christians and, you know, I couldn't live like that. Well, you know, nor could they on their own. They really couldn't. You see, we preach in the gospel that salvation is of the Lord, and that the power that a soul needs to be saved is outside of themselves. And the Christian life is exactly the same. The power to live the Christian life is outside of ourselves. The wonderful thing is, if you're worried tonight that you can't keep it up, God isn't asking you to keep it up. He'll keep you up. And he has made ample resource available so that we can live the Christian life. You don't think God would save you, do you, and then throw you out into an hostile world to live under your own resources and in your own strength? I tell you, none of us would stand up for 24 hours if that was the case. Just as we need divine power to save, so we need divine power to live. And the wonderful thing is that it's available. And each believer, the moment we were saved, possibly we're unaware of it because we didn't know about it or even think about it, that the Holy Spirit of God took up his residence within the Christian. The apostle said later on, he said, no, you're not. He says, your bodies, individual bodies of each Christian, are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And what does that mean? It means, of course, that there is almighty power available to us. That those temptations and matters that we have to handle in life that are beyond us, well, there's someone there. There's assistance. There's help. Right at hand. The Lord Jesus says he will be with you. That's great to have someone with us, isn't it? Lovely if you're on some difficult expedition somewhere or something that you're a bit worried about. If somebody just goes with you, maybe you go into the hospital or something like that, just nice to have someone with you, isn't it? But the Lord Jesus said he will be with you, but he said he'll be in you. He will actually be in you. He will indwell you, and you can rest assured that he'll never, never leave you. Some are taught, and you may come across this, that some think that, you know, a Christian has to attain to a certain standard of godliness and practical holiness, and then the Holy Spirit will come. You know, I was preaching once down the way down the country there, and some rare boy listening, and you know what he said to me after? He says, "I think you're anointed," he says, "and don't know it." Well, well, well. Did you ever get told a thing like that? I don't know really what he meant with that. But, you know, no. The Holy Spirit is with us all. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit of God within. That's one of the great blessings. And so you don't need to worry that you've got to face the world and you've got to face all the problems on your own. The Holy Spirit is in you and with you 24/7. And you don't have any problems about that. Now what will he do? Well, he'll help you, as we've said. But otherwise it says he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. Did you ever wonder why it is that ordinary creatures like us can understand the Bible a little bit? It's strange. And yet there are doctors of divinity and boys with a whole string of letters behind the name, and they've studied theology from their youth upward, and yet, you know, they're as dark as night. And the nonsense just rolls off their tongue. And yet they know so much about it. What's the problem? Problem is this: they haven't got the Holy Spirit to teach them and lead them into the truth. We could look at other verses in these chapters to tell us that the Holy Spirit will speak specifically of the Lord Jesus. Teach us concerning him. And show us from the scriptures and help us to appreciate the person of the Lord Jesus from the Word of God. That's why preachers can see things in the Bible. That's why they can take up Old Testament pictures and types, and they can see Christ in all the scriptures. It's not because they've been reading the right books or because they've got a powerful imagination. It's because the Holy Spirit of God shows them the things of Christ and helps them to reveals to us. And it's not just a thing for preachers, of course. Anyone coming down to their Bible can appreciate the things of God and the Lord Jesus from the Word of God. So that's a very important thing for us to take on board tonight, that we have an indwelling person. Doesn't matter who we are, brother or sister, older Christian, younger Christian, if we're saved, genuinely saved, we are indwelt by the person of the Holy Spirit of God. Good to know, isn't it? That God has planned for this. And he knows our weakness. He knows our frame. He knows we couldn't possibly successfully maintain a testimony and walk through life free from falling into sin and all manner of vices if we were left to ourselves. But God has made these resources available to us, so we have the Holy Spirit of God. Now, I'd like you to look over, please, to the letter to the Ephesians. And chapter 2 there, we'll read one or two words there. Verse number 19. "Know therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." This is something else that maybe wouldn't occur to you the moment you were saved, and that is this: that you have a position in the church. You might say, "Well, I got saved and I'm just a Christian and I'm just a floating character like on my own," but you're not. You're really not. The moment you got saved, God took you and he put you into a wonderful structure. The church. Now maybe we should try and define what that means. What is the church? It's a word which has suffered some abuse over the years. To some people, the church perhaps is a structure, a building, material building, a religious gathering place where people meet and so on. Well, that word is used colloquially in that way, I know, but that's not the way the Bible uses it. Never used in that way in the Bible. Some would think of a church as a large religious organization with a head and layers of hierarchy and so on down the line to which people belong and which can be identified by its name and its practices. But that is not really what the Bible means by the church. Whenever the Lord Jesus was here, he spoke, he said, I will build my church. It wasn't something he was doing. It wasn't something he'd already done. It was a future thing when he said it. I will build my church. And he began that shortly after he went back to heaven on the day of Pentecost there, the very year, the very same year that he died upon the cross and rose again, just a few weeks on, he began that great work of building his church. He's still doing it today. And will continue to do it until he comes again. And so every person that is saved becomes a part of that church. This has nothing to do really with where you hang your hat on Sunday or anything of that. This is to do with your individual faith in the Lord Jesus bringing you into this great body, the church. Every genuine Christian is a member of this church. It's a wonderful thing to have a position in the church. We're not just saved and there's no plan or future purpose for us. God has got us into a huge constitution of the church. Vast number of the members of that church would be already in heaven, I'm sure. For centuries, the word of God has gone forth, souls have been saved, and generation after generation have passed away and gone home to heaven, and there's a whole lot of them up there. Quite a lot still on earth. But the church is never seen in that way. You never talk about the church in heaven and the church on earth. It's always seen just as one complete thing. And one day, it will all be together in one place for the first time, when the Lord Jesus comes again. Now, the Bible uses a number of illustrations to help us figure it out. One of them is a body. The Lord Jesus is the head, and all the members are the body, and each one is a member. A bit difficult to figure out, perhaps, but that's one that the Bible uses. But the one we have here, perhaps simpler to understand, is that of a building. The apostle says it was built there. He says the apostles, those in the early days, they laid the foundation. That's the bottom of the building, the base. And as of course, as time has gone on, the building rises. God always builds with stones, you know. He never uses bricks. You could order a million bricks and that every one of them be the same. But stones are different. It's interesting building with stones because you have to pick them out and pick your courses and get them all the same. Usually you'll find there's only just one stone fits in each place. A very interesting work building with stones. That's how God builds. Tower of Babel were built with bricks. Anybody could do that. But God carefully builds with stones. It teaches me a lovely lesson. It's not one of us exactly the same as the other. You know that. Every one of us is unique. And we have a place in that building that nobody else could just fit in. There's nobody exactly like you. Now, like me, and you're likely thankful for that. But you know, it's wonderful to know that we all
The day you were saved, the moment you were saved, God took that stone, as it were, out of the, picked it up off the highway of this world, and he placed it in the building and gave it a privileged place to be part of that building. You know, if the building went up and there was just a gap, one stone missing, it wouldn't be complete, would it? It just wouldn't be complete. And the stone, you're a stone. We're all stones in that building. And we see and we believe that that building is perhaps nearer the roof than it is the foundations tonight. And one of these times, the very last stone will be added. And the building will be complete. That's what God's doing. Said the Lord Jesus, I will build my church. We didn't finish there. He said, and the gates of Hades, gates in the Bible were sort of a symbolic of power. The power of hell, he meant, the power of hell shall not prevail against it. Mind you, it will try. And it has tried seriously well over these past centuries. And if the church was not of God, it would have been destroyed long ago with the full weight of power that's been arrayed against it. It would have fallen and collapsed in pieces, I'm sure. But the Lord Jesus said it wouldn't. And the devil, you know, he's tried to destroy the church. He's taken some of its choicest members and put them to death and brought disarray to many people and death and destruction in many lands as he opposed the church. But at the end of the day, it's still here and will always be here. And whenever the Lord Jesus comes again, that church that has never yet met in one place will meet. There'll be those from heaven, those we said were gone. There'll be those on earth. Bodies will be raised. Living saints will be lifted. And the whole complete body of the church will be then in the presence of the Lord Jesus forever. Another picture of the church is a bride. You say that's a strange picture, but it is a biblical picture. The bride, the Lord Jesus will take that great company to himself as his wife, as the bride of Christ. He paid a lot for, you know. Gave his life that he might have such a company with him. But some day, you know, when he looks across the ranks of heaven, every seat filled, every place occupied, from every kindred, tongue and nation under the sun, gathered in. And the Bible says he shall see of the travail of his soul and he'll be satisfied. You know, what do you think about? You know what the Lord Jesus will think about when he sees his church? He'll think about Calvary. And you look back to that dark day and he'll say, you know, it was just worth it all just to bring all these good people home to heaven and see heaven full and see the redeemed all gathered in. You know, and if you're saved tonight, you'll just be one of them. You'll just be there. You'll have a position in this great church. See, it's more than just an individual getting saved. God has bigger things in mind. He's placed you in this church. Now we want for a moment or two to look over to Peter's first epistle, verse number 23 of chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Verse 2 of the next chapter. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. And this is something else. We not only have a position in the church, we have a part in the family. We're born. You know, when you're born naturally, we're all born naturally, of course, so very few of us remember it, but you know, it happened. And when it did happen, we were born into a family. And as we grew up and became cognizant of our surroundings, of course, we appreciated that we had a father and a mother and a family circle.
But when you were saved, you were born again. When you were born the first time, you received natural life. But when you were saved, you received spiritual life, and you were born into the family of God. Do you understand? You're part of a family. You say, I find it very strange whenever a Christian comes in that we never met in the world before, and we say, this is our brother. Well, he is our brother. It's not just a fraternal expression we use, like they do in lodges and so on. It's real, because we share the same life. We really are brothers and sisters. We've got the same life throbbing within our veins, just as is in a natural family, the same life. And so we are part of God's family. Now, we all know, whether we like it or not, we carry family traits, don't we? We pick them up, they're sort of in our genes and DNA and so on, that we inherit from those that went before. Maybe physical traits, ginger hair or prominent nose or whatever it may be that we inherit, that is a kind of a family thing. Well, we can't do much about that. But we also inherit characteristics. Aptitudes perhaps go from generation to generation. And a temperament, you know, for got some old boy there with a serious temper. Maybe his daughter's going to have a serious temper as well. And so on. Well, you see, but when we're in the family of God, we'll have traits like our father. And he has no bad ones. The Bible says God is holy. So if we're the children of God, surely we would demonstrate a degree of that holiness, not completely of course, but we would demonstrate a measure of family likeness as far as holiness is concerned. For if we call God our Father, we must have some likeness to him. I'll tell you something else about God. God has a deep love for the Lord Jesus. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. If we belong to a family of a father like that, we should have a deep love for the Lord Jesus, shouldn't we? Just like our Father does. Now, when I was a little boy, I used to love to be with my father. Perhaps some of you didn't, but I did. And I liked to follow him about and talk to him. And he taught me things as we followed him around and showed us things around life and so on and instructed us. And I found his company very, very pleasing indeed. Because I belonged to him. I looked up to him. Respected him. Liked to come home from school and talk to him. Far better than being at school, that was, you know. And, you see, if we belong to the family of God, we'll want to be in our Father's presence quite a lot. And we have the privilege. You know, we have the mighty privilege as the children of God of looking up to heaven and saying, with all genuineness, our Father. Not rattled off like we used to at school, in the school assembly, just because we had to say it, but genuinely appreciate that God is our Father and we can come to him in the name of the Lord Jesus, of course, but come to him as children to a Father and love his company and love to be in his presence and feel our need. You know, that's one great thing every true Christian is, they feel the need to be in the presence of God. Something seriously wrong with a person who thinks they can just walk through life and handle things without recourse to heaven. But you're part of a family. You're born again. Notice what he says, not of corruptible. Well, we're born of corruptible seed the first time. We all understand that. Our bodies themselves are corruptible. We know all, we don't have to be too old to realize that. Things start to drop out and stop working and so on. And they're not just up to what they should be. And we know that inside as well is corruption. The corruption that causes us to need salvation in the first place. Oh yes, we were certainly born of corruptible seed the first time. But with this new birth, he says, but it's incorruptible. By the word of God. Good to have that kind of birth, isn't it? If old Nicodemus, for all his theology, he couldn't get his head around that one. He really couldn't. How can a man be born, he said, when he's old? And can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Well, he couldn't. He maybe did understand it later, but at that time he just couldn't catch on with that at all. But you and I can. But when we were saved, we become part of the family of God. To as many as believed him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. That's why we're all brothers and sisters in the Lord. And thousands that we've never met, we would acknowledge them to be our brothers and sisters because we share the same family life. It's a great thing, you see, to be saved. Now, just as we finish, we want to slip back to the letter to the Philippians at the close of chapter 3, Philippians 3. I just read one or two words there. For our conversation, that word, that's the idea of citizenship, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So what do we learn from this? That God has giving us a place in heaven. A place in heaven. He's not obliged to do that. If God in his great mercy had saved us from going to hell, that would be a wonderful thing. And if he had just simply pulled us away from going to hell and put us on some nice, pleasant island or some environment where we could live, that would be wonderful, wouldn't it? That'd be a great thing. No one could complain with that. God said, I'm going to do a lot more than that. He said, I'm actually going to bring you to heaven. You're actually going to become a citizen. Not, we shall we actually be there one day. But even now, you know, we are the citizens of heaven at this very moment. You know, when we got saved, we had a change of nationality. Our nationality was changed from planet Earth to heaven. That's why the Christian doesn't feel overly at home in the world. We'll think about that perhaps another day, but our citizenship has undergone a radical change. Perhaps in a sense we all shall soon, when this Brexit affair comes about, we shall all be citizens of the UK once more, and Europe will just be the foreign lands across the sea as it once used to be. But you know, that's really nothing compared to this change. That we have been delivered from belonging and being citizens. You know, the Bible, in the last book of the Bible, you often read about those that dwell on the earth. That's a recurring expression. And that means those who belong, those whose portion and hope is all based upon earth. Those that, we dwell on the earth in a sense, but we're not earth dwellers like that. We just live here for the time being. Those people are bound up with earth. Now we're not, we're bound up with heaven. But we belong, our citizenship is in heaven. Some have pointed out, you know, the idea of the word is almost like politics. Well, I can tell you the politics of heaven are quite a bit different to the politics of earth. There's no hustings up there. There's no vying for position. No leadership elections or anything of that. There's one leader, and God has set his king upon his holy hill, and there's no question about who he is, and he'll always be the same and never change. So don't worry about that kind of politics, because you know that we live on a higher plane than that. That's where we belong. That's where our interest should be. God has lifted us, given us a new passport now. We're citizens of heaven. And we're domiciled in the world, but our links with planet Earth are very tenuous once we get saved by the grace of God. Good to have a place in heaven. The Lord Jesus said in that same chapter where you read from earlier, I go to prepare a place for you. That doesn't mean that heaven was sort of in disarray and he'd got to make it right. He said that because he wasn't there. That was the problem with heaven. He wasn't there. That was the only thing wrong with it. There was an empty seat at the right hand of God. And he said, heaven just won't be heaven without me there. I'm going to prepare the place for you. And when I get there, it'll just be ready. And so it is even tonight for that day when he'll bring us there. But remember, even though we're not there yet, and we're still in this hostile environment of earth, we are citizens of heaven. And God has given us that position already. Now, there are just a few simple things that come into play when we got saved. Things you wouldn't think about at the moment of conversion. And yet there are things which really came into force and will have an impact upon our Christian lives as we go through. Now, we trust they will be helpful to everyone. And we trust God will bless his word. Now we'll pray.